Open, the U.S. amateur and the British amateur in the same year, and he did it without any pay being given to him. Today they pay for every putt, but back then that wasn't the case. He designed the Augusta National Golf Club, and he's one of only two men who have ever received two ticker tape parades in New York City. However, Bobby Jones is also famous for another golfing feat. In 1925, while playing at the U.S. Open, he claimed that he had inadvertently moved his ball with his club. However, no one in the crowd saw it. His playing partner didn't see it. None of the officials saw it either. And so after some discussion, the official told Bobby that it was up to him since no one had witnessed the foul. And so Bobby declared that he had definitely moved the ball, and he gave himself a one-stroke penalty. He lost the Open by one stroke. When reporters tried to interview him and make a big deal out of what Bobby Jones had done, this was his response. He says, "The rules are the rules. You just as well praise me for not robbing banks." Bobby Jones demonstrates for us the integrity that is expected of those who claim the name of Christ. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about what integrity is, and I also want to talk to you about why integrity is so important for those that claim the name of Christ. So this morning, we'll start with an understanding of what integrity is, and then we will get into our text this morning to discuss why integrity is important. So we are not leaving Joshua. We will get to Joshua. But I've got like a 15, 20-minute introduction before we get to Joshua because I want us to understand exactly what it means, what integrity means from a biblical understanding, so that when we go in and I start talking about integrity, you know what I'm talking about. So what is integrity? Well, integrity has many different aspects or facets to it, and all of them are interrelated and connected to each other, and all of them are important to a biblical understanding of how we are to live our lives as Christians. But this morning, I want to give you four aspects that's going to help you have a more biblical understanding of integrity. So first, integrity carries the idea of being genuine. If someone is someone of integrity, then they are genuine. Someone who is what they appear to be. They're not a con artist. They're not putting on a front for certain people or to get certain things or to get their way. John chapter 1, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Jesus was pointing out that Nathanael had integrity. Nathanael was who he appeared to be. He was not trying to deceive anyone into thinking that he was something he was not. So integrity for the Christian means that what you do reflects who you are. Your being is seen in your doing. You're not putting on a show for your parents or for your Sunday school class or for your friends, but you're genuine. There's an authenticity connecting who you are and what people see you to be. So if you think this morning that you can put on a show and that you can fool your friends and you can fool your parents and you can fool me about whether you're a Christian or not, well, then you're probably right. Because you can fool people. You can put on a show and you can be something that you really aren't. Here's the problem, though. You cannot fool God. Because God doesn't look on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. There is an authenticity that connects who you are with what you are. Well, if you're not really a Christian, it doesn't really matter. If you haven't accepted Christ as Lord, it doesn't really matter what you do on the outside. Because God doesn't look at your life and say, "Oh, look at all the good things that that person does." He looks at your heart. So you can fool us, but you cannot fool God. And the irony is that you're really only deceiving yourself. Why would you want to fake a relationship with Christ so everyone believes that you're a Christian when the whole time you're headed for an eternity without Christ? That would be like dressing up in a tuxedo and spending money on a limo to make people think that you're going to the prom when the whole time you're just going to hang out at a junkyard. And it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Trying to live as though you have a relationship with Christ when you don't is a lot of work. And it has very little reward. But a true relationship with God releases you from the burden of keeping up appearances. And listen, it frees you to be who Christ transforms you to be. So instead of putting on a show, you've been transformed by the power of Christ, and therefore now you can actually live from who you are and be who you really are because of the power of Christ in you. Living a genuine life is a whole lot easier than pretending to be something you're not, because it's Christ in you. There's a lot of freedom in integrity. But also, integrity conveys the idea of honest or truthfulness. Honesty and truthfulness. Being truthful means that you keep your word. You can be trusted that you will do what you say. When you say you will do something or that you will be somewhere, then to the best of your ability, that's what you'll do. As well, you do not bend the truth in order to manipulate the situation into your favor. Now, this certainly goes hand in hand with being genuine. Many times we use our words to try to convince people that we're something that we really aren't. But when you say, but honesty means when you need to be, that you need to be cognizant of every word that you're saying to make sure that you're not misleading or misrepresenting the truth in every way. You know, you will be held accountable for every word that you speak. If you have integrity, then you're cognizant of what you're about to say, the things that you're about to say, and you make sure that your words are truthful. Again, there's great freedom in this. When you lie, you have to remember your lies in order not to get caught. So you're always constantly thinking, what did I tell this person? And did I tell them the same thing that I told this person? Is my story the same every time I tell it? However, when you speak the truth, you're free from the burden of making sure your lie isn't discovered. And so living with integrity brings freedom. But third, integrity has the idea of purity or holiness. There are no hidden sins that you're harboring. Now, this does not mean that in order to have integrity, that the whole world has to know everything that's going on in your life and everything that you have ever done wrong. But it does mean that you're not continually practicing in secret things that conflict with your claim to be a follower of Christ. If the integrity of your computer has been compromised, it means you have a virus. You may not even know about it, but as soon as you hit a certain button, as soon as you open up a certain program, then your computer crashes. If a diamond's clarity is low, that means it has flaws or what they call inclusions. You may not even see the inclusions with the naked eye. That's why a gemologist looks at the diamond under magnification so he can see the flaws or the inclusions. But inclusions do not just affect the clarity of a diamond, but they also affect the integrity of the diamond. If that diamond is put under the right pressure, then that diamond will break where those inclusions are. As a Christian, if you are harboring sin, trying to hide instead of confessing it to God, then your integrity has been compromised. And it may not be today or it may not be tomorrow, but under the right circumstances, under the right pressure, you will crack. This is why we need to continually expose ourselves to the inspection of God's word. We want it to divide the very marrow from the bone of our lives so that it reveals hidden sin and so that we can be pure. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." There was no integrity. They were harboring their sin, these secret things. He says, listen, you walk in the light. So you don't walk outwardly one way and then hide and harbor sin at another time. As a follower of Christ, you walk worthy of your calling. Someone once said, the measure of a man's integrity is what he will do when no one is watching him. However, listen to what Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17 says. God is speaking. He says, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." In other words, there's never a time when no one is watching because God sees everything. So the real test of a man's integrity is what he will do when only God is watching. When you know your actions are only going to be known by you and God, will you still pursue that which glorifies God? See, when you have integrity, sin is not hindered by the thought of getting caught. Sin is not hindered by the thought of embarrassment, but sin is hindered by the thought of pleasing God by being true to what you are in Christ. In other words, when you are about to sin, you don't think about, well, what if I get caught and somebody finds out? Your thought process is, I want to be pleasing to God in this instance. And because of who I am in Christ, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. That's integrity. And then finally, integrity carries with it the idea of wholeness. There's a genuineness, truthfulness, purity, and then wholeness. A person with integrity is complete and undivided. Their lives are characterized by a oneness. They have one passion, one mission, one burning desire. We can think about it this way. Integration is when separate parts come together into a harmonious whole. Disintegration is when a united whole is divided into parts. And for most boys, that means you light a fuse and run. Disintegration. If you are integrated, you're having separate parts and they are coming together and they're a unified whole. There is integrity there. For the Christian, integrity means not chasing after one thing today and then another thing tomorrow. Life doesn't have various number ones, but it has focus and it has purpose. Jesus calls us to one focus in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He appeals to the integrity of God. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That is the one focus, the one passion that every Christian should have. God created us to this one passion, this one mission, this one burning desire. It is to love Him. And Christ's death and resurrection makes that possible. Without a relationship with Christ, you will always be divided, constantly seeking the next thing to fill the void in your life and to bring meaning and purpose. The only thing that can fulfill the void and fill the void is Christ, because only Christ can enable you to accomplish the one thing that you were created to do, and that is worship God with all of your being. So integrity means that you are genuine, you're honest, you're pure, and you are whole. But why is integrity so important for the Christian? We know what integrity is, but why is it so important? Well, turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. And I want to begin reading in verse 16, which is where we left off two Sundays ago. Now remember that the Gibeonites have come into the camp of Israel, and they have deceived Israel, and they have tricked them into making a covenant with them. And Israel looks at their supplies, looks at their clothes, and instead of seeking the counsel of the Lord, they make a decision based on their own wisdom, based on what their eyes tell them. And because of that, they make a covenant with the Gibeonites that they were never supposed to make. And so that's where we're picking up in chapter 9, verse 16. "At the end of 3 days, after they made a covenant with them," meaning Israel with the Gibeonites, "they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day." Now their cities were Gibeon, Shephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. "But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders, but all the leaders said to all the congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them.' And the leader said to them, 'Let them live.' So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water, for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you when you dwell among us'? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses, to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now, behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. Chapter 10, verse 1. As soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhi, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." What we see in these verses is that the covenant that Joshua has made with the Gibeonites is being tested. When they arrive at the city of where Gibeon is, they do not attack the city. And the people began to murmur. So first we see that this covenant is tested even by the people of Israel. The people begin to murmur against Joshua and they begin to complain, "Why are we not attacking the city?" And so Joshua could have given in to the pressure and he would have said, "Well, listen, I don't want to put up with all this murmuring and all this complaining. We'll just go in and we'll wipe the city out." But second, there is a test of this covenant by all of these kings who have gathered together. See, when they attacked Ai and they lost, instead of their hearts being melted, all of these other kings decided that maybe it's okay to fight. Now, there is fear there. But listen, because of their sin in Ai, it's given confidence, or at least more confidence, to these kings. And so instead of surrender, instead of cowering, here's what they have done. They have come together, these five or six kings, and they've said, "We are going to attack Gibeon. Because we know that the Gibeonites have made a covenant with Israel. We know that the Gibeonites are strong. And so if these two come together, then we're in trouble." And so they go and attack Gibeon. And so now Joshua has to make a decision. Is he going to risk his men? And is he going to take his supplies? And is he going to move them to Gibeon? And then is he going to protect them? Because very easily, Joshua could have just turned the other cheek. He could have looked the other way and said, "Listen, whatever happens to them, happens to them." But he doesn't. He keeps his word. He keeps his covenant with the Gibeonites. In both instances, there is pressure to forsake the covenant with Gibeon. And these pressures would have made it tempting for Joshua to give in to the pressure of the people or the pressure of these other attacks. But he didn't. That's not what he does. He shows integrity by keeping his covenant and he comes to their aid. And the reason that Joshua does this is because he understands that his decision will reflect upon the character of his God. And that is the point of this message this morning. The reason that integrity is so important in the life of the Christian is because our integrity reflects God's character. Our integrity reflects God's character. There's no doubt that the Gibeonites understood that Israel believed that their existence and their survival was solely dependent upon Yahweh. And we see this throughout the story as the Gibeonites use this in their favor. When you're in chapter 9, verse 9, listen to how they plead. They said to him, "From a very distant country our servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God." They're not fearful of just the army. They're fearful of their God. And that was normal in this day. When you won a victory or when you came to battle, it wasn't just a battle between two armies to see who had the better army. It was a battle between gods, who had the superior God. And so when they would lose a battle, it reflected upon their God. But you see this also again in verse 24 of chapter 9. "They answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for the certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land." The Gibeonites continue to bring up the Lord. And the reason that they did this is because they were appealing to Joshua's God. They were appealing to the Israelite God. They were appealing to Yahweh. But further in verse 19, we see that the leaders had sworn by Yahweh. Look at verse 19 of chapter 9. "But all the leaders said to all the congregation, 'We have sworn to the Gibeonites by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them.'" So they didn't just say, "Hey, listen, we just promised not to attack you." What they said is, "We promise, we swear by the Lord God, we are making a covenant with you by the name of our Lord, that we are not going to attack you." All of this points to the fact that if they were to break the covenant, then they were speaking not just about their own word, about themselves, but they were reflecting upon the Lord their God. They would reflect on the character of Yahweh. Now, this is also important because of this. Now, look at chapter 10, verse 6. "So all these kings come against Gibeon, the Gibeonites, and listen to what they say when they appeal to Joshua. 'And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us.'" Now, the reason that that verse is important is because when he says, "Do not relax your hand from your servants," he is saying something important. The word there is rapha, and the word means to not cast down or cast out or cast aside. It actually meant not to cast down from the hand. So when you see that, what he's saying is, listen, don't throw us away. Don't cast us aside. The reason that's important is because of where we see the word rapha used for the first time in Joshua. So turn to chapter 1 and look at verse 5, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 5. This is God speaking to Israel. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." I will not leave you. The word leave you is rapha. Here's what God is saying to Israel. You are in my hand, and you should not fear, because I'm not going to throw you away. I'm not going to cast you aside. Okay, now look at chapter 9, back in chapter 9, verse 25. This is the Gibeonites talking to Joshua again. "And now behold, we are in your hand." So now follow along with what's going on here. The Gibeonites come to Israel and they say, "We are in your hand." When they get attacked, they say, "Please don't cast us aside. Don't throw us aside." But back in Joshua chapter 1, God told Israel, "You're in my hand. I'm not going to cast you aside." So if Joshua would have broken his covenant and cast them aside, then here's what's happening. Here is the children of Israel, they're in the hand of God. Here are the Gibeonites, they've placed themselves in the hand of Israel. If they would have cast them aside, it would have been as though God was casting aside the Gibeonites. And so they're appealing to them based on the covenant that they have made with their God. If Joshua would have broken his covenant, if Joshua would have either listened to the people and the pressure of the people and attacked Gibeon, or if he would have left the Gibeonites hanging them out to dry, then he would have said to the people, then God is not a God of his word. My God cannot be trusted. That's why the integrity of Israel was so important, because it reflected on the character of God. That's why your integrity is so important, because it also reflects on the character of God. And he said, now, wait a minute. Come on, they just made a promise. They made a covenant. I mean, was God really going to get upset if they attacked the Gibeonites? I mean, what was God's opinion about all this? Well, we see this, and the answer is found later in the life of King Saul. Some 300 to 400 years after Joshua made the covenant with the Gibeonites, the first king of Israel, Saul, he tries to exterminate the Gibeonites. And because of this, God sends his judgment on the children of Israel during the reign of David by the way of a famine. Listen to what it says in 2 Samuel 21, 1 and 2. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And because of Saul's action in breaking that covenant, some 300 to 400 years after it was made, God sent famine to the land of Israel. God took the covenant seriously because it reflected on his character. That is the integrity of the God that we serve. The integrity of our lives will reflect upon the character of God. When we live in a manner that is inconsistent with our claim to follow Christ, then it reflects upon Christ himself. Now notice I didn't say that it determines his character. God's character is without flaw despite our failures. But when we live a life that is not genuine or truthful or whole, then we reflect upon God's character and we misrepresent his name. Let's say that I am a broker for a brokerage company. Let's say I work for Baptist Brokerage of America. And let's say they handle about $1 billion worth of assets all across the United States. So you bring me your $50,000 and you ask me to invest that money. But instead of investing your money, I take it, and for the next year, I blow every penny of your $50,000 on Texas Hold'em. I totally mishandle your $50,000. Can you say Bernie Madoff? All right, you come to me a year later, and you say, where is my money? What have you done with my money? And I tell you that I lost it all gambling. Now, let me ask you something. Are you going to give me any more of your money to invest? No, you're not. You're not going to give me another penny of your money to invest. You're going to call the police and they're going to throw me in jail. But let me ask you something else. Are you going to invest any more money with Baptist Brokerage of America? No, you're not. See, it really doesn't matter that they've handled $999,950,000 with integrity. The fact that I handled your $50,000 without integrity reflects upon the company as a whole, and you will not give them another 50 cent. Because you claim the name of Christ, the integrity of your life or the lack thereof will reflect upon the integrity of the God that you claim to serve. Integrity is important. There are endless areas where integrity should be seen in the life of the Christian. This morning, I want to talk to you about three that came to mind that cause us to stand out in our culture, because that's really what this is about. Having integrity is going to cause you to stand out, to be seen as different, so that your integrity reflects upon the character of God in the right way, not the wrong way. So number one, you should have integrity in your work. You should have integrity in your work. Proverbs 11:1, it says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In those days, much like today, When you go to the grocery store and you purchase produce, you pay for the grain or other food based on weight. And on one side of the scale, you would put a measure of weight, let's say a 5-pound stone. On the other side, you would place the grain until the scales balanced out. And so then you would pay for 5 pounds of grain. However, if you were deceiving, you would take your 5-pound stone and you would begin to carve it out and hollow it out. And then you would replace it with clay and you would let that dry. And so that when you put that 5-pound stone, it was really 3 pounds. So then you would put on the other side 3 pounds of grain, but you would charge them for 5 pounds of grain. And here's what God says about that. He says, it's an abomination if you do that. If you don't have integrity. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, though. I don't own a business. I don't get to make all the decisions about what we charge. Well, let me ask you this. Do you get to work on time and leave when you're supposed to, or do you arrive late and leave early, but still get paid for the time that you're scheduled? That's integrity. Many of you work at home. Do you actually work the hours that you say that you are working, or are you playing video games or watching Judge Judy when you should be working and charging them for that time? That's integrity in your work. Maybe you're a student. And the teacher assigns a paper. She gives specific instructions on font size and margin size. Let me ask you this. Do you turn in a paper that has slightly smaller margins and a little bit bigger font so your paper appears to be the right length? Do you turn the paper in on time, or do you make up an excuse for why you need extra days? See, all of this speaks to your integrity, and it reflects on the character of God. How you do your work, the excellence of the work that you do. Everything that you do, if you claim Christ on the job site or at school, anytime you have someone who is looking over you, everything you do reflects on the God that you serve and the Christ that you claim. Number two, not only should we have integrity in our work, but we should have integrity in our words. Integrity in our words. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes to evil. See, some in the first century thought that it was less binding to swear by heaven or the temple than to swear by God. So they would say, I'm not going to swear by God. I'll just swear by the temple. And therefore, if I don't keep my word, it's less binding. And Jesus comes and he says, listen, who owns the temple? Who owns heaven? Who owns the hair on your head? God does. So there's really no difference swearing to the temple or on the hair on your head. What God owns it all. So you're swearing by him. And he says, don't swear at all. You don't need to swear. Just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Now, Jesus is not saying that if you say the words, man, I promise, that that's necessarily a sin. Here's what he's saying. He's saying your words should be so trustworthy that you don't have to bolster them with the other words, I promise. You ever heard somebody say, listen, I'll be there at 5. And you kind of look at them and you're like, no, I promise. I will be there at 5. I promise I'll be there. You know what they're saying? You can't trust what they just said. They have to bolster it with begging and prodding and promises. Oh, I swear I'll be there. No, Jesus says your yes should mean yes. And your no should mean no. When you say you're going to arrive at a certain time, then arrive on time. And if something comes up, call and say, I'm not going to be able to make it because of, but be there on time. When you say you're going to pay for something, pay for it. That means pay your bills. Pay them on time. Pay for the car. Pay for the house. And if you're struggling, get rid of some things so that you can pay for those things. Integrity in your words. When you say you're going to help in the preschool on Sunday, then show up, be on time, and help. Don't be a no-show. If you have said, yes, I am committing to that hour to serve and to that time, then show up, be on time, and serve. When you call your boss and you tell him you're sick, then you better be sick, not going to the water park. Truthfulness of your words, your integrity. Be trustworthy as God is trustworthy. Listen, when God says something in His Word, can you count on it? Does God have to keep coming back and saying, no, I promise you can trust me. I promise you can, I swear you can trust me. You never hear that from God, do you? No, here's what God says. Here's how it is. Trust it. Because He's trustworthy. You can trust Him at His Word. That's how your word should be. Everything that comes out of your mouth should be believable. It should be able to be trusted. It should have integrity. But number three, we should have integrity in our worship. Integrity in our work, integrity in our words, and integrity in our worship. In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, God says this, "When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." Listen, God was tired of their sacrifices because they were just going through the motions. Their hearts were not genuine. They were bringing all the sacrifices. They were observing the Sabbaths. They were observing all the festivals. And yet, in their lives, they were sinning. They were neglecting the widows. They were neglecting justice. And so here's what they were doing. They were showing up on Sunday morning, hands raised, singing songs, opening their word, shouting amen to the pastor. And yet when they walked out their doors, they were living like the world. There was no integrity in their worship. Why? Because what was happening on the outside really didn't reflect what was on the inside, because their hearts were far from God. Listen, we need integrity in our worship. We need integrity in our worship. That means that not just what we do in here is truthful, but your worship continues outside of these walls. The way that you live your life is your worship as well. And there needs to be integrity in your worship. How many of you can say, I've heard someone who would say, I'm not coming to church because of the hypocrites? You know what they're saying? There's no integrity in what they claim and the way that they live. Don't tell me it doesn't reflect on the character of God. They're saying, based on the way that you live, I don't want what you have. Based on the things that you say, I don't want what you have. There's no integrity in your worship. Because you come in and you sing songs and there's a big smile on your face and we all say amen and wasn't that a great sermon, hopefully, and we walk out of here and there's no change. Absolutely no change, no effect on our life. The way that we say, the way that we act, there's no connection. And the world continues to say, there's no difference, and so I want nothing of it. Integrity. Listen, the only way that you can have integrity from your heart into your life is by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. You cannot do it on your own. Listen, whether you are lost this morning or whether you are saved, the answer for your life is the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are lost this morning, there is integrity in your life. Your heart is unclean, and probably your life reflects that. But listen, here's what God says. You can have a life that is pleasing unto me, Instead of chasing all of those things that you think are going to make you happy, instead of being double-minded, instead of running around trying to figure out what your purpose in life is, let me tell you what your purpose in life is. Your purpose in life is to enjoy me, to worship me, to love me. That's why I created you. And the only way that you can be fulfilled in your life is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in just a minute, we're going to give you an opportunity during the invitation to move out from where you are and come down this aisle, and someone will explain to you step by step, right out of God's word, how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Show you why Christ had to die on the cross for your sins. Show you why Jesus is the answer to your life. But listen, Christian, if you are claiming the name of Christ this morning, then there should be integrity in your life. But if there is not, then you need to see, am I really saved? Has Christ really transformed me? Has he changed me? Or am I just going through the motions? Or you need to check your heart and you need to go to the cross and you need to repent. And you need to say, Jesus, my life does not reflect what I am claiming. I call you Lord, but I'm not living as though you are Lord. And you need to allow God to forgive you, and you need to allow the gospel to transform you afresh and anew. Not be saved again, but to enable you. You know that when Christ died on the cross, he freed you from having to lie, to be something that you're not. He freed you from the guilt and the weight of sin. You don't have to carry around that sin and harbor that sin anymore. You can be free. You can find freedom in integrity that comes from living what Christ has transformed you to be. And this morning, I want to invite you. This altar is always open. There are people who would love to pray for you or to help you to walk through Scripture and to show you how the gospel can help you live the life that is worthy of the gospel, that is worthy of the calling, that balances out the gospel, that your life is on par with what you claim. Not so we can jump up and pat you on the back. Not so we can celebrate, although that's great, we're going to celebrate. But primarily why? Because you are out there living, and you are saying, this is the God that I serve. And when you live without integrity, you reflect on his character and you reflect what's wrong. You reflect it in a wrong way. But we want to go out and we want our lives to say that God is trustworthy, that God is whole, that he is worth living for, that everything that God has done for me has made my life better. Peace, joy, love, wisdom. Don't you want to serve a God like that? That's what we say with our lives. And listen, you can say all you want to with your mouth, but they will not hear what you are saying because your life is turned up so loud. And if you're living contrary to what you say, and it doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to believe it. Maybe this morning God has laid on your heart, this is the place that you want to join. And so I'm inviting you during this time of invitation also to come and to say, listen, Faith Family is where God is leading us. We want to join here. You come, a counselor will walk with you step by step about how you through how you can be a member of Faith Family Baptist Church. But in just a second, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up the invitation. Maybe this morning you want someone to talk with you about how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or maybe you just need someone to pray with you, to commit, to walk with you, to help you live a life that is consistent with your confession. Maybe you want to come this morning and just pray at this altar. Maybe this morning God is saying, you come and you join. Whatever it is, when I say amen, Pastor Casey and the team is going to begin to sing, that's your cue. You step out from where you are, you come forward, and we'll put you with a counselor who can answer your questions, can help you. Okay, let's pray.